Samuel chapter 28, starting in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. Saul had expelled the mediums and the wizards from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and camped at Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, not by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, so I may go to her and inquire of her." His servant said to him, "There is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes and went there, he and two men with him. They came to the woman by night. And he said, "Consult a spirit for me and bring up for me the one whom I've named to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he's cut off the mediums and the wizards from the land. Why then are you laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He answered, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Have no fear. What do you see?" The woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the ground." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" She said, "An old man is coming up. He's wrapped in a robe." So Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did obeisance. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've summoned you to tell me what I should do." Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you just as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you today. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, as we turn to your word, would your spirit move freely in this place? Would you help us, O Lord, hear whatever it is you want us to hear? And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do in your darkest hour? Where do you turn? How do you cope? Like you, I've been seeing the images on the TV from the war between Israel and Gaza right now. We saw those initial images of those Israelis and those small kibbutzes telling the stories of when their homes were under siege, people being killed and people being taken away, and it was horrifying. And we've been seeing just the same, the faces of Palestinian people who are caught in the middle, cut off from their water, from their electricity, from any communication with the outside world, cut off from roads that might lead out of Gaza. They're burying loved ones while the missiles continue to fall. And I see their absolute fear and their desperation. And as I watch, I wonder, what would I do in that place? Where would I turn? how would I cope? You may not have been caught in the crosshairs of war. I know some of you in here have. But you've had a darkest hour. And if you haven't, live a little longer and you will, right? Yeah, that call in the middle of the night, you can still hear it. He's gone. Those words from the doctor were dealing with cancer. Your spouse waiting for you when you get home, their bag already packed. I don't love you anymore. You finally had enough of your teenager's filthy room. And so you start gathering up that armful of clothes on the floor to take to the wash, and out of that pile of clothes, there's a needle. What are we dealing with now? The bill comes, and it is demanding more than you have to your name. What do you do in your darkest hour? Where do you turn? How do you cope? Oddly enough, this morning's story happened about 3,000 years ago. Get that, 3,000 years ago. And guess which two armies are at war? Israel and Philistia. Israelites and Philistines, that is the Palestinians, 3,000 years ago. And here we still are. I mean, you would think somewhere along the way, we would have all realized together as a human species that stones for stones, swords for swords, bullets for bullets, bombs for bombs will never get us out of the vicious cycle of war. But alas, that's a different sermon. That was last month's sermon, right? So we find this morning King Saul in his darkest hour. His people are at war. And there's a new guy on the scene coming up behind him. And he is handsome. And he is an incredible warrior. He's a musician. We like musicians. He's charismatic. The people love him. And worst of all, he has already been appointed by God to take Saul's place. David is his name, and Saul's ego is being put through the ringer. It's always hard to see a person who has been on top start to slip away. I've been in churches before where the pastor had been there a long time, faithfully serving the congregation year after year after year. But somewhere along the way, the people began to kind of feel like they had already heard all of those sermons. And they began to grow tired of the same old, same old. And then there's this young, dynamic minister that gets hired as the associate. And before you know it, you can hear the whispers in the hallways. I wish he would just preach all the time. Do you think pastor will retire soon? How can we help him along? And it's painful to watch when one who has been on the top starts to fade into the background. We see it in sports all the time, right? The franchise quarterback. It just isn't what he used to be. But he took that team to Super Bowls. And yet this rookie gets drafted, and franchise quarterback tweaks his ankle in a game, and the rookie gets a chance, and he kills it. Completion after completion. He's still quick on his feet. He's playing with grit. He's playing with guts. And the camera during the game keeps panning back to the franchise guy. And you can see it in his eyes. He's watching it happen right before him. He knows his days are numbered. His moment is fading. And it is hard to watch when one who has been on top starts to fade into the background. Saul is in that place. The first king of Israel. He wasn't even looking to be king. His father, this guy named Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, the small tribe, one morning he said to his teenage son, Saul, hey Saul, some of our donkeys have broken out of the corral. Pack a lunch, take a servant, and go see if you can't find them. These were just farm people. And while Saul is out looking for his donkeys, he encounters the prophet of God, Samuel. And Samuel says to him, "Kneel down." And Saul kneels down. And this man of God takes anointing oil and pours it over the young Saul's head, saying, "God has chosen you to be the first king of Israel." You see, Saul didn't ask to be on top. God's the one that put him there. And now it seems that God himself is taking it away. David's been anointed the next king. The Philistines are gathering their troops together, preparing to invade. Oh, and did I mention Samuel is dead? Saul's prophet is gone. The one who called Saul out in the wilderness and said, "Young man, God's got his hand on you," he's gone. When Saul had questions about his calling along the way, and he had many questions, Samuel was always there to remind him, "Saul, Saul, God's got you." When Saul needed a word from God, because there is a lot of pressure when you are king, he needed a word from God a lot. When he needed a word, he would always go to Samuel, and Samuel always had that word. When Saul was in trouble, Samuel always had a way of helping get him out of it. Samuel was his prophet, his guide, his mentor, his pillar, his friend. And Samuel is gone. What do you do when your prophet dies? You're like, "I don't have a prophet." But what do? The person who believed in you when no one else did. What do you do when they're gone? The person that you ran to when you started to doubt yourself again. The person who walked so close to God that just being with them was as close to being with God as you knew how to get. The one who was wise and who loved you. And in that wisdom and in that love helped you navigate through the messes that you had made. The one who helped you understand the things of God like no one else could do. What do you do when they're no longer just a phone call away? Maybe your prophet was never a phone call away. But maybe it was a favorite preacher or a favorite author, and at some point they quit preaching or they quit writing. Or they fell from grace and they lost credibility and now you can't really trust them. It can be disorienting. It can be devastating when that person is gone. Where will you go now when you need to hear from God? When you need some fresh insight? When you need some courage? When you need some confidence for the living of these days? Where do you go when your prophet is gone? Throughout our lives, we are all going to bury some prophets along the way. A word of encouragement for us this morning, if I may. Keep finding new ones. In every season of life, find someone to mentor you in the faith. And well, they died 10 years ago. Find a new one. Find someone in your life who keeps you learning and growing. Find someone in your life in the faith who keeps challenging you, keeps stretching you, who keeps your heart stirring within you to know more and more and more about God. Because the people of God will have mentors, will have prophets, will have teachers in their lives their whole lives long. We will bury some, but we must find others. Saul's buried Samuel. And rather than consider that maybe God has someone else out there to help him grow, he can only think, I've got to get him unburied. And that doesn't work so well. Who have been the Samuels in your life? Who have been the ones who have helped you know your Jesus? Who have been the ones who have helped you find your calling? The ones who have helped keep you faithful and strong. Actually think of their names. Who are they for you? And I'm willing to bet you've buried some of them, haven't you? Yeah. Have you found new ones? Do you have Samuels in your life today? Do you have someone who sees to it that you keep growing in Jesus even if you're 98 years old? Do you have someone who sees to it that you stay true to your calling even when it's hard? We all need a Samuel in every season of faith. Find yours in this season as quickly as you can. David's been anointed the next king. The Philistines are gathering their troops. Saul's prophet is dead. Did I mention also, God's not talking to him either. Saul wakes up one morning, looks out of his tent, and he sees the army of Philistines. There's hordes of them, and they are ready to make their move. And Saul is terrified. And he cries out to God, as he should, "Lord, help us, help us. What should we do? Where should we go? How should I lead? Save us, Lord. Help, Lord, Lord, Lord." Nothing. Saul decides he's going to try to go to sleep. Maybe God will at least come to him in a dream. Not. Saul tries the Urim, so those little dice they'd roll, and by rolling these dice, try to get some kind of word from heaven. Zilch. He calls other prophets to the table. They've got nothing. Saul is trying to get to God desperately in every way he knows how, and for the life of him, he cannot get any of God to come to him. This is Saul's darkest moment indeed. Have you ever been in a place like that? Desperate for God's help. And no matter how you tried to get to him, it just felt like there was no God to be found. What did you do? What do we do? Because in our lives with God, silence from God is something we will all encounter along the way. Am I right? Is it just me? It's us, right? Saul's had enough. And so he calls his servants together. He says, "Is there a medium around? There's one in Endor. I'm going to her," Saul says. And he puts on a disguise and goes at night. Why a disguise? Why go at night? Oh, it's because he, Saul, has already made a decree that all the mediums and all the wizards must be expelled from the land, for the people of Israel would only seek God and God alone. King's decree. And in his desperation, he does what he proudly demanded others not do. And I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit tempted to be hard on Saul here. But then I realize that I bet I've done it too. We've done it too. I mean, maybe not the wizard and the witch stuff, but those things that we swore we would never do. When God didn't give us relief from the pain fast enough, we got tired of asking and just started medicating ourselves. We said we never would. When money is tight, some of us went under the table, got a little loose on our ethics to save a buck or two. When our reputation was on the line, some of us have told little white lies to save face. When we needed some wisdom and God wasn't talking, some of us just said, "Well, for this season of life, the daily horoscopes will just have to do." I mean, whatever is quicker than waiting on God, whatever is easier than crying out to God again, we've done it at times. Desperate times call for desperate measures, they say. And when we are desperate, many of us have done things that we never actually thought we would do. Saul puts on his disguise and he goes to the medium, and she's reluctant. She says, "Don't you know that the king has expelled us from the land? Are you trying to get me killed? I promise, ma'am, you'll be okay. Oh, who do you want me to call up?" The prophet Samuel. When she sees Samuel, the medium cries out, You are King Saul. "Don't be afraid," he says. "Just tell me, what do you see?" I see a divine being coming out of the ground. He's wearing a robe. Oh, that's Samuel. And now Samuel's talking. Why have you disturbed me? Is that how you hear it? And Saul tells his old prophet about the Philistines and about how God won't talk to him and about how he just needs to hear a word again. But it turns out that now the words from Samuel aren't what they used to be. Saul, David is taking over as king. And the Philistines will take the Israelites down. Oh, and Saul, tomorrow, you and your sons will join me in this place of death. It is a tragic scene on multiple levels. The one who was appointed by God, now unable to hear his voice. The one who was so brave in battle, now lying prostrate on the floor, scared out of his mind. The young teenager, handsome and strong, sent out to find his father's donkey and came home with that oil dripping from his head, this bright future in front of him. Now facing his final night on earth and his sons with him. What do you do in your darkest hour? So a couple of thoughts about that. In our darkest moments, that is when our faith has opportunity to become not just a because of faith, but in spite of faith, which is the only real kind of faith when you think of it. If we're honest with ourselves, many of us in this place kind of live in the realm of a because of faith. We trust God because he's been good to us. We love God because he loves us so well. We will walk with God because he's led us to some really great places thus far. God is our God because of all the blessings he's given us. And that's a faith, that is a kind of faith, and that's an okay faith, but it's often just the first kind of faith that we have. There comes a time in our life with God when we will all be called to rise above the because of faith. And we will be called to dig deep and to find the real faith. And that is the in spite of faith. This in spite of faith, this is the faith that says, I need to hear from God, but even if he's silent, I will keep waiting for his voice. I will hold on in spite of what I am not hearing. This is the kind of faith that says, what's happening in this world terrifies me. It crushes me. But I will believe that God is good and that he is in control in spite of what the news may tell me. And this is the kind of faith that says, I didn't ask for this diagnosis. And it doesn't look like God is healing it yet. But I will love him in spite of where this journey takes me. This is the kind of faith that says, I never dreamed I would be middle-aged and alone, but I will trust in my God in spite of my broken heart. This is the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. Do you remember them? When they told King Nebuchadnezzar, who had built that big old statue, when they told him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow to your false god. And the king said, if you don't, there's a fiery furnace for you. They said, that's all right, throw us in the furnace, king. And they said, our God will meet us in that place and he will save us. That's a because of faith. Then they said, but even if he does not save us, we will not worship any other god. That is the deeper faith. That's the kind of faith that is only found in our darkest moments. Even if he doesn't rescue us, we will still only bow to him in spite of what God does or does not do to move to help us in this place. We will trust him. It's an in spite of faith. Wow, that's real faith. The in spite of faith. It's the faith of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he says, Father, take this cup from me. Please, let there be any other way to save the world. And yet, I will trust your plan in spite of my fear. I will walk with you in spite of what I want. In our darkest moments, we see if our faith has become an in spite of faith yet. And if not, well, good news, because there is no better place for that to happen than in those dark moments. There is no better time than on your darkest day. You know, in the Bible, there was another man named Saul. His family was from the tribe of Benjamin, that same little tribe. They had a boy. These parents of this tribe, they chose to name him after the first great king of their people who came from their tribe. This Saul also had a darkest moment that led him to lie flat, face first on the ground too. And in the darkest season of his life, going from town to town, killing Christians, he was struck blind by Jesus Christ himself. He hits the ground in despair. He is at the end of himself. What is he to do in his darkest moment? Literally, because he's blind. And figuratively, because he has no idea what's coming of his life. What is he to do? He got up, was led to Damascus, still blind as a bat, and there he waited on the Lord. For days he sat there and just waited to see what Jesus would say next. For days he sat there and he just waited to hear where Jesus would say to go. In the darkness, in the silence, he didn't run to quick fixes or to easy explanations or to false prophets or to witches or wizards or Google or pills or binges or fortunes. He simply waited on the Lord. In his darkest moment, Saul of Tarsus, who we know better as Paul, could have run all sorts of ways, but he ran to God. He waited on God. He sat still until he heard from his God. He refused to move at anyone's urging but God's. In spite of the great darkness, he trusted that he would encounter his God. In the darkness, this Saul, Paul, ran to the living God. And that made all the difference in the world. What do you do in your darkest moment? Run to God. Nothing else will do. Wait for God. He will come through. Dig deep to that deeper faith, that in spite of faith, it is the real faith. And I tell you, it will carry you through. Would you pray with me? Living God, you are worthy of our faith because you are so good to us. And you are worthy of our faith in spite of those moments that we are so frustrated because we cannot hear you, we cannot see you, because you will not do what we want you to do. You are worthy because you are God and we are not. And so we can trust you and we can dig deep in those places of grief and suffering and pain. And we can wait with you and wait for you, trusting that you will come through. Father, for my friends in this room who are in their darkest moment today, would they feel your presence in such a real way right here and right now? Could they hear your voice? Could they feel your love for them, your nearness to them? Could they begin even now to see a glimmer of light that the darkness does not last, that the light has come into the world and it has overcome our darkest days? Lord, all of us are in this place because we want to keep growing in our faith. And so wherever we are on that journey with you, oh God, this day, could we just take one step deeper, one step more, into being an in spite of faith kind of people. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.